This is a continuation of the answer to the paper, 28 pages in length, A Divorce, a Comparative Study, compiled by Sandy Huntsman. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. And our phone number, 609-854-4452. I'm answering this paper with 96 particular points, the 28 pages. And I'm doing it in Naples, Florida, while I'm visiting my mother, who is in the hospital. We're on point number 40, where it says, does put away mean dissolution? Well, in the case of Joseph and Mary's case, they say the legal term means absolute dissolution of marriage with a right to remarriage. But in Joseph and Mary's case, we're talking not about marriage as we know it, but merely an espousal. They were not yet married. They had not yet consummated their marriage by sexual union, as is clearly taught in Matthew chapter 1. All right, we're on page 10 out of 28 pages, and we're on point number 41 out of 96, where we say, she says, Martin Luther says, I have observed this, that all heresies and errors have originated from neglecting the simple words of Scripture. Well, he said, put away and marrieth, very clear, complete severance of the marriage bond, says Luther. The divorce is, well, the Scriptures are very clear that it's not a complete severance of the marriage bond. And we've said in Mark chapter 10 that the Lord Jesus said that whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery. Now, if putting away or divorce was a complete severance of the marriage bond, the complete severance of the marriage bond, then why is there an adultery attached to remarriage? Why is there adultery attached if divorce is complete severance of marriage with a permission to remarry? The Lord Jesus does not teach that in Mark 10 and in Luke 16. And he does not teach that as he told through the Holy Spirit the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. The Lord Jesus Christ is the author of the New Testament, we believe, in the Gospels as well as throughout the entire epistles. He says in John chapter 16, the Holy Spirit shall not speak of himself or from himself as to authority, but whatsoever he shall hear of me, from me, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Holy Spirit in the New Testament writing is the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ as to the source of that teaching. So the Lord Jesus Christ does not stop or cease his teaching in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. He goes on in every one of the epistles thereafter, telling these writers, these writers of like Paul and Timothy, Paul rather and John and Peter and so on and James, he tells them what to write, his doctrine, his teaching. And it's very clear that divorce does not cleanly break the marriage bond, or it would not be called adultery by the Lord Jesus himself. All right, then page 11 out of 28 pages, we continue. The number is 42 out of 48 out of the 96. And these, number 42, the meaning of fornication. She says some teachers claim that fornication in Matthew 5:22 and 19:9 refers only to premarital sin. Well, I believe that's the case, because the Lord Jesus contrasts fornication with one word, and two times he says adultery in both those verses. And if porneia is not to be contrasted with adultery, then what meaning do words have? If the Lord Jesus had said, whosoever putteth away his wife except for the cause of adultery, then that would be it. But he says, except the cause of fornication. Therefore, we know from the context of Matthew chapter 1 that the Lord Jesus, in Matthew 5, 31 and 32, the Lord Jesus is not speaking of a wife in the sense of, like we consider, a wife that has consummated her marriage with her husband. This is not what is taught here, but this is a wife which is an espoused wife. Only an espoused wife, like Mary, was an espoused or betrothed wife of Joseph. Now, the use of this term, wife and husband, is the same in the Old Testament. Now, as I say, we don't use the Old Testament to prove divorce and remarriage. But let me just simply say that the custom of the Jews of referring to a person who as a wife or a man as a husband who is not really a husband is found in Deuteronomy 22:23. For instance, if a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto an husband, and a man find her in the city and he and lie with her. See, betrothed to an husband. See, this is the Jewish practice and custom, Old Testament, New Testament, in Matthew chapter 1. But I just use this as an illustration, Deuteronomy 22:23, betrothed to a husband. And then, therefore, she shall bring them both out of the gate in the city, and shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not out, being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife. So thou shalt put away evil from among you. Here is a betrothal, and yet the woman is called a wife. The husband is the man is called a husband. And yet there's betrothed. There's not a marriage. The same is true in the Lord Jesus case with Mary and with Joseph. There's a betrothal. There is not a marriage in Matthew 1:19 and 1:18 and 1:20. But there is merely an espousal. And so the only way that fornication is used in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 is to refer to a husband and wife who are merely espoused, as Mary and Joseph were espoused. And then fornication could break that espousal bond. And fornication before they were married would be logical, would be reasonable. And fornication would cause a divorcement to be written out, a bill of divorcement to be written out, breaking not the marriage, but breaking the espousal or the betrothal or the engagement. This is Jewish custom. This is Jewish practice. And it all becomes clear if we understand this. Point number 43, fornication and adultery are synonymous terms in the Scriptures, and they're often interchangeable. My friend, that may be true. But my friend, here in Matthew 5:32, and in the Matthew 19 and verse 9, the terms are not interchangeable. The terms are not the same, because obviously they couldn't be the same, because adultery is used in the same verse. And there are other portions of the Scriptures where adultery and fornication are used in the same verse. Well, if they're used in the same verse, they could not possibly be the same meaning. Because obviously, the verse would not have both terms if they were identical. Now, this to me is a very reasonable, very logical understanding. What do words mean? And then, point number 44 out of 96, Bible words like soul and spirit. Kingdom of God, Kingdom of Heaven. She says these are the same. Well, they're not the same. They're different. They're used in a distinct sense. Now, sometimes they seem, soul and spirit seem to be used for the same things, but in the same verse, when soul and spirit are used, like in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body may be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are distinct and separate. The same is true in Hebrews 4:12, where it says even dividing of spirit and soul, joints and marrow, and of spirit and soul, separate, distinct, psuche and pneuma, different words. And the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven are separate. And so she likes to combine things. Well, point number 45 out of 96. Note the context. She says in Hebrew and Greek, the word fornication includes incest, sodomy, harlotry, perversion, all sexual sin, both before and after marriage. Well, look at the context. Here Jesus in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 is speaking of fornication, which is done prior to marriage, and the situation, the sin, is while they're still espoused that fornication can be committed and causes her to commit adultery, and adultery used twice in the same verse as fornication. And if you say that the Lord Jesus had no distinction in this verse between fornication and adultery, you're saying that he is misusing terms, which I do not believe at all. Whenever two words are used in the same verse, they cannot have the same identical meaning. It's impossible. They may be synonyms. They may be generally of a general category, sexual sin, yes, but they are not identical. Impossible for them to be identical. All right, and the 46th comment. Greek word for fornication is porneia. It signifies in Matthew 5:32 and 19:9, stands for and includes adultery. Well, there again, no. Again, if it's in the same verse, there must be a distinction. Comment number 47, she says sexual unfaithfulness, fornication of sexual unfaithfulness of a married woman, Matthew 5:32-19:9. No, this fornication is sexual unfaithfulness on an espoused woman, not a married woman, same as Joseph was minded to put Mary away in Matthew chapter 1. 48th comment, she says that Matthew's fornication includes adultery and so on. The Jews in Israel were put to death for all acts of fornication. Well, again, the Jews in Israel and the Old Testament are not what we're talking about here. It's something other than that. It's New Testament teaching. On page 12 out of 28, we're on number 49 through 53. And we have a total, you remember, of 96 points on page 12. 49 talks about in Numbers 25, 1 to 2, the 23,000 of Israel included those who committed various things. But again, it's the Old Testament, not dispensationally distinct. And then number 50, he mentions 1 Corinthians 10:18, let us not commit fornication, some of them committed. And then she talks about Hosea 2 in verse 5. Fornication uses Hosea's wife. Here again, it's the Old Testament context. It's not the context of Matthew 5:32 or Matthew 19:9. And then, point number 51 out of 96, we should consider the context where he says that, or where she says that the sense of illicit sexual intercourse among unmarried persons, it could be among married people, but again, consider the context of Matthew 5:32, where it talks about the wife in the same sense as Matthew chapter 1, where Mary was the wife of Joseph and Joseph was the husband, even when they were not yet married officially, but only espoused or engaged or betrothed. All right, number 52 comment out of 96. On page 12, she says, Pharisees did not mention remarriage. It was allowed by both Hillel and Shammai. The speaking now of Matthew 19:9, Christ's divorce law of Matthew 19:9. But again, this is not New Testament. This is Shammai and Hillel. And Shammai and Hillel, this is something from the Old Testament dispensation that should not be for this age. We're talking about Jesus' view of divorce, and by the way, and remarriage, which is only on the death of a mate. The book, Jesus and Divorce, let me say again, by William A. Heth and Gordon J. Wenham, is the best book, the most accurate, most exhaustive study of all the different things. The problem with the evangelical consensus. It stands wholeheartedly against any remarriage until the death of the mate. We'd urge you to get it. Write us for it. Bible for Today, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. Or simply call us at 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. It's number 1916. We've reprinted it in the Bible for Today, Jesus and Divorce. It's gone out of print already. All right, so this is Matthew 19:9. 53rd comment, the bottom of page 12 of this paper by Sandy Huntsman. It says that some theologians have argued at great length from these words to support their divorce, but no remarriage doctrine. All of it is summed up in these three points. He's pointing to matrimonial union to be indissoluble, remarriage of the innocent party, while the guilty party is alive, is morally wrong, and only death can sever the matrimonial bond. This is absolutely correct. This is scriptural. This is what the Bible teaches, and we agree with what she says here in the bottom of page 12, although she does not agree with it. All right, on page 13, number 54 comment out of 96, and we want to talk about this as well. Comment number 54 on the bottom of page 13, she says Matthew 19:9 accords to the innocent spouse the right to remarriage. This is absolutely false. She quotes Baker's Dictionary of Theology and all these other authorities, so-called, but Matthew 19:9 does not accord the innocent spouse the right of remarriage. Matthew 19:9 says, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Now, the putting away of the wife, except for fornication, is if there's uncleanness while they're in the espoused state, while they're in the engagement period, the betrothal period, they cannot put away their wife, and it must be a divorce even in the espousal stage, in the, according to Jewish custom. This is why she is called a wife, Mary was, and Joseph is called a husband, even though they were not husband and wife as after marriage, but merely after espousal. That must be broken by divorce. Divorce cannot be granted unless there's fornication, sexual impurity on the part of one of the two mates, and then they shall be able to marry without committing adultery. But aside from this, and if you marry, you will commit adultery because your mate is still alive. So we go on to page 14, and there are no comments on page 14, so moving to page 15 of the paper, we have comments 55 through 59 out of 95. Comment 55, she says, one clear statement in God's Word is sufficient to settle any question. Yes, and Matthew, we believe, is clear. We believe Mark is clear, and Luke is clear, and 1 Corinthians 7 is clear, Romans 7 is clear, and that's all we need to completely settle a subject. And when things are absolutely clear, we should find things that seemingly are in contradiction to fit in with that which is a clear teaching of Scripture. We should not use doubtful passages or unclear passages to build our doctrine. We should do clear passages that are absolutely crystal clear and build it from there. And then comment number 56 out of 96, a man may put away, she says, his wife, and when he does, he may marry another. Again, this is from Baker's Dictionary of Theology. This is absolutely false. The man cannot put away his wife and marry another because the Lord Jesus Christ said in Mark 10, very clearly, in verse 11, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. Now that's not anybody who can be divorced can remarry. No, if you do get divorced and get remarried, you commit adultery against your wife. And if a woman should put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Adultery is very clearly spelled out as marrying while the mate is yet alive. Same is true of Luke 16 and verse 18, whosoever putteth away his wife, that's divorcing his wife, and marrieth another, that is, while that wife is still living, committeth adultery. And whosoever committeth, marrieth her that is put away or divorced from her husband, committeth adultery. So here is adultery, very clear, by marrying another. And as we said before in Romans 7, verse 2, the woman that hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. She doesn't have to be married anymore to him because death has broken the marriage bond. And then verse 3, Romans 7, 3. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now that's clear teaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And verse 12 is also clear teaching, 11 and 12, where Paul very clearly says, let not the wife depart from her husband. That's verse 10, the last part. But, and if she depart, verse 11, let her remain unmarried. That's the first possibility, the first alternative, or be reconciled to her husband. That's the second alternative, either remain unmarried the rest of her life, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. That is not what is in the will of God. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will only in the Lord. That is, there must be saved people. Now these are clear teachings of Scripture. Should never be contradicted by false ones or vague ones. 57th comment out of 96, Romans 7, 1-4, and the meaning, she never fully cites these verses that I've just quoted here. Very clear verses. And she says this argument here says that only death can dissolve the marriage. That is absolutely correct. Only death dissolves the marriage. And this is Romans 7, verses 2 and 3. Comment number 58 out of 96, in page 15, she says, the general law of marriage, but it's modified by Matthew's exception for adultery. Matthew does not say except it be for adultery, he says except it be for fornication. And she has no business changing the words to suit her taste. And then we see in comment number 59 out of 96, on page 15 at the bottom, on 1 Corinthians 7, 15, a brother and sister is not under bondage in such a case. And she twists what it means to be under bondage as if that is to break all marriage ties, which it does not. All right, page 16 of her paper, compiled by Sandy Huntsman, 16 pages out of 28, and comments 60 through 65 out of 96. Comment number 60, she says, when a marriage is dissolved for adultery, the law of the husband no longer exists. It is not dissolved for adultery, it's not dissolved for any particular reason. It simply says the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. Doesn't say if he commits adultery, doesn't say if he murders, doesn't say if he steals, lies, cheats. But if her husband be dead, she has liberty to be married only in the Lord. That's 1 Corinthians 7. Same is true in Romans chapter 7, verse 2. Very clear, the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law. How long? Until he commits adultery? No. Until he steals? No. Until he lies? No. Cheats? No. Commits incest? No. She's bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another, no matter what, if he's committed adultery, what if he's committed fornication, he can't commit fornication, but what if he's stolen, what if he's committed incest, what if he's been a drunk, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. There's no ifs, ands, and buts, no exceptions, the details are there, it's clear. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So that is not true. Number 61, comment 61, she talks about the Deuteronomic divorce law that has loosed a woman from the law of her husband. She can go be another man's wife. And no, that's not the New Testament. That's still the Old Testament. It's not dispensationally for this age. We're talking about the New Testament and the Lord Jesus Christ's law of divorce, and as he reveals it to Paul, who also is the teaching of Christ. The number 62 comment out of 96, and page 16, she says that whether dissolved by Moses, Christ, or death, the nature and effect of the dissolution is the same. All three release the woman from the law. That's absolutely false. Christ cannot in and of himself release the person who is married from the law of her husband or the law of his wife. Death can release him, only death, not Christ, because he didn't teach that. And there's no other release from marriage saving the death of the mate. And this woman teaches that Moses can do it, Christ can do it, and death can do it. All three release the woman from the law. That's false. Just one. Death is the only thing that releases a person. Comment 63 out of 96, page 16, talk about a letter of divorce. There again, that's the Jewish social life as quoted by Edersheim. That's the Old Testament, and it's not properly dispensationally approved. And then comment 64 out of 96, she quotes Archbishop Trench, and that nothing is proved but the absence of a doctrine from one passage, which is clearly stated in another. Well, we agree with that. Romans 7 is clearly stated. 1 Corinthians 7, it's clearly stated. And Mark chapter 10 is clearly stated. Luke chapter 16, is that what it is? Let me see, Luke chapter, 16 and verse 18, it's clearly stated without any ifs, ands, or buts. Comment 65 out of 96, page 16. They talk about Genesis 38:24, the adulterous wives will be put to death. Again, this is Old Testament. We're talking about the New Testament teaching under grace, not the dispensation of law. Now for page 17 out of 28, we're in comments 66 through 68 out of 96 occur. All right, comment 66. She says the Deuteronomic law allowed the divorced woman to be another man's wife without having been called an adulteress. Well, we don't care whether this is true or whether it's false. It may be false. But even if it were true, we're not under the Mosaic law. We're under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is a different and distinct dispensation indeed. And then the meaning of 1 Corinthians 7:10-15, she's very vague on this, but comment number 67, she says, quotes verse 11, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or reconciled to her husband. Well, that's right. That's the scripture. That's the teaching. That's what she should believe, but she doesn't. Comment 68 out of 96, she says, so divorce, some teachers argue that divorce does not dissolve marriage because the woman in the case of verse 11 was condemned to remain unmarried. Well, that's true, that divorce does not dissolve marriage. It certainly does not. And she thinks that it does. That's the trouble with this author. All right, page 18 out of 28, we have comments number 69 through 72 out of 96. Comment 69, because the decree she obtained did not dissolve the marriage. That's what she remains unmarried. And she believes that the decree did dissolve the marriage, and that's the trouble. I comment number 70 out of 96, page 18. She says in Matthew 5:32-19:9, he did not specify this all-important point to remain unmarried. So you see, she's arguing against that the person does not have to remain unmarried because Christ in Matthew 5:32 and 19:9 did not mention this. Well, my friends, he certainly did mention it in Matthew 5. In verse 32, he mentioned it in Mark 10 and Luke 16 as well. All of these places, he mentioned the fact that you cannot divorce your wife and marry another, or you'll be called an adulterer. Whosoever shall put away his wife, Matthew 5:32, except it be for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. Whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. So, 71st comment, she says, let not the husband put away his wife, and this is correct, but let he could put her away for fornication. Well, that's twisting the truth. There's no putting away of any wife, divorcing a wife, unless the remarriage is called adultery. Mark 10 is very clear on that, and Luke 16, Mark 10 simply says, whosoever shall put away his wife, that's divorce his wife, and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Now that's the solution and all the condemnation of remarriage until the death of the mate. Comment 72, they talk about being under bondage. And as if that's going to be now she's released from bondage, which is the false interpretation. She's not to be condemned. It's not her fault if her husband leaves her. That's the meaning of this under bondage. Page 19 out of 28, we have comments number 73-75 out of 96. Comment number 73 says, high-ranking New Testament authorities hold that not under bondage signifies the dissolution of marriage. Well, that's a false interpretation of not under bondage. We feel that it's merely that the believer is not to be condemned or criticized or under any restraint. Then comment number 74, she says desertion is a willful sufficient ground for divorce, a reason for divorce. That's from pulpit commentary. No, it's not a reason for divorce. And then 1 Corinthians 7:15 said allows remarriage where a Christian partner is desired, departed rather, by a heathen, by a heathen. Well, the Bible does not allow remarriage where a Christian partner is deserted. And 1 Corinthians 7:15 does not teach that. 1 Corinthians 7 teaches very clearly that marriage is until death. Not for remarriage, but until death. And 1 Corinthians 7:15 simply says, but I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be done unto me. That's chapter 9, excuse me. He writes in chapter 15, or chapter 7, verse 15, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. Brother or sister not under bondage, in such cases God hath called us to peace. Doesn't say he's free to marry again, not under bondage. In other words, not guilty. We can't pull him in. We don't have to use legal means to force that unbeliever to come back to the marriage. And then number 75 comment, left liberty to marry another, 1 Corinthians 7:15, again, that is false indeed. And page 20 out of 28, we skip over. Page 21 out of 28, we have comments 76 through 79. Comment 70 out of 96. Comment number 76, they claim that for the first 500 years of the Christian church, all the fathers, that is the church fathers, were on their side of the divorce question. This is not true, she says. Well, it is true, because if you look at the church fathers for the first 500 years of the Christian church, you find that the church fathers were against a divorce and remarriage. Now, some of them may have been for divorce under certain circumstances, but never for remarriage. And the total number of names that are listed in this book that we want you all to get, Jesus and Divorce, The Problem with the Evangelical Consensus by Heff and Wenham, on page 37 and 38, actually before that, page 24, I guess, page 23, the teaching of the fathers. He gives Hermas for number one. Two, he gives Justin Martyr. Three, Athenagoras. Four, Theophilus of Antioch. Five, Irenaeus. Six, Clement of Alexandria. Seven, Origen. Eight, Tertullian. And in addition to these eight, we have 9 through 25. We have Basil of Ancyra, Basil of Caesarea. This is on page 38 of his book. Gregory Nazianzus, Apollinaris of Laodicea, Theodore of Maspropsia, John Chrysostom, Theodoret, is 15. Number 16, Epiphanius, Ambrose, Innocent of Lavigny, and Jerome, Leo the Great, Augustine, all 22 of these writers, plus others, I got 25 in all, are against divorce and remarriage after divorce. They all, in all, 25 individual writers and two early councils forbid remarriage after divorce. And this woman does not have it correct. For details, see our book that we've reprinted, Jesus and Divorce, pages 8 through 25, actually 19 through 38, really pages 19 through 38, and we'll send it to you or tell you how you may receive your copy. If you'd write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us, 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. Ask for BFD number 1916, Jesus and Divorce, The Problem with the Evangelical Consensus. It's the best book I have found so far, though we have many other books also. We'd be glad to send you the titles of so that you may order them if you wish. Comment number 77 on page 21, 77 out of 96. They say, a patristic Greek lexicon, that adultery is a ground for divorce, after which remarriage is allowable. Well, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Scriptures teach in Mark 10, in Luke 16, in Romans 7, 1 Corinthians 7. It's a clear-cut case. Then, comment number 78, they talk about Encyclopedia Britannica, which talks about adultery on the part of the wife, talks about divorce could be allowed and so on. And the one ground for divorce and remarriage, they say, is adultery. We disagree with that, as we've shown. And then replies to objections, number 79 out of 96. In Malachi 2:16, the Lord hateth putting away, or hateth divorce. Well, we agree with that. That's Old Testament, though, and it's part of God's character. And he does hate it, I'm sure. Page 22, comment number 80. There's some gross error here. And we've established that Paul, after a man was loosed from marriage by biblical divorce, that he was free and had not sinned in remarriage. Then why then should remarriage disqualify him for church office? Now here we have the pastor should be blameless, and also the husband of one wife. Now, one wife means one wife living. One wife living. And if he has several wives and he's divorced and remarried, that's not being blameless. His testimony is not proper. And it certainly violates the one wife, husband of one wife. And she is very far off in this. She says it appears in the highest degree improbable that Paul laid down such a conclusion for anyone having a second marriage. Second marriage is in Romans 7, 2-3, 1 Corinthians 7. He's trying to say that the preacher can marry again after being divorced and remarried. This is absolutely, totally unscriptural indeed. Husband of one wife, blamelessness would rule that out. On page 23 out of 28, we have comments number 81 through 85 out of 96. Comment 81, we see the Jewish nation has the one and only meaning of dissolution with the right to remarriage. Well, if that's the Old Testament time, divorce with the right to remarriage, it's not the New Testament teaching, it's not Christ's teaching, and it's not under the age of grace. Number 82 comment, the conclusion is therefore that technically the man divorced on biblical grounds meets this qualification. That is, he can still be a preacher, a pastor, an evangelist, a missionary. We differ completely. He can't be blameless, nor can he be the husband of one wife if he has divorced and remarried. Comment number 83, her objection number 3, if we let down the bars, there will not be much abuse of the remarriage privilege. This is an objection that some have raised, and she says, no problem, just go ahead and let down the bars and forget about the remarriage privilege being abused. Well, it has been abused. If the statistics are correct, it's not now 50% of all marriages end in divorce, but now up to 54% end in divorce, and about 6% of the marriages are dissolved or separated without having the divorce. So we have a rate of from 54 to 60% of marriages in the United States of America, the most so-called romantic nation on the face of the earth, so-called, ending in divorce. Terrible it is. And remarriage has been abused. And Christians should not lead off with the lead people in this. They should buck it and go against it. Comment number 84, she has the summary of the evidence. Talks about Hillel and Shammai disputes and Edersheim. She has all these quotes, but they're all Old Testament doctrines, Old Testament things, and they should not be used. Only the New Testament teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and the law of God. And then comment number 85, rival groups have disputed it. It was not Christ's purpose, she says, to take sides in these disputes. Well, he did take sides. He did say that we should not have remarriage until the death of the mate. And in Luke 16:18, he clearly says, whosoever putteth away his wife, that is, divorces his wife, and marrieth another, here's your remarriage, committeth adultery. Whoso putteth away his wife, that's divorce, and marrieth another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband, committeth adultery. So even if you marry someone that's put away, some divorced person, you are an adulterer. You are an adulteress. It is clear in Scripture. There's no two ways about it. It's very simple and very clear indeed. Well, that was number 85. Now, on page 24, numbers 86 through 90, out of 96 comments. Page 24 at the top, she says, for 14 centuries, divorce in the Jewish nation allowed dissolution of the right to remarriage. Again, no matter what the Jews allowed, it's Old Testament, it's not the New Testament teaching, we're not under law, we're under grace, and so this does not apply. And then comment 87 out of 96, Christ approved the Jewish divorce for the cause of fornication. Well, if that's rightly understood and rightly interpreted, the fornication was when they were in the espoused state and one of the two committed sexual sin before the actual marriage ceremony and the consummation of the marriage. So we must rightfully interpret this. Comment number 88 out of 96. They said that she said Christ did hand down his divorce law, and Jesus speaks more clearly on divorce and remarriage in Matthew 5:32, so on. But how about Mark and how about Luke? There is where he speaks clearly without any exception clauses. If there's any question about that, if there's any doubt about that, there's clarity. He speaks very distinctly. Comment number 89 out of 96. The legal term put away for 19th century, she said, had the absolute meaning of dissolution and remarriage. Again, no matter how many times in the Old Testament you have this teaching, since it's not in the New Testament teaching, but contrary to the New Testament teaching, it is a false doctrine to believe. And then comment number 90 out of 96, bottom of page 24, she says, fornication does not signify premarital sin only. Well, that's false in the context. In Matthew, we're talking about customs of the Jews who had espousals, who had betrothals, who had engagements that had to be broken off in a way called putting away, called divorce. And the cause of that putting away when they're in the engaged state was fornication. Fornication on the part of the mate. No matter whether it was the man or whether it was the woman. Fornication would cause divorce from the engagement now, not divorce from the marriage, to take place, according to Matthew 5:32, Matthew 19, verse 9. And this goes along with Mark and Matthew 9, chapter 1, verse 18, 19, and 20, where Moses, or rather where Mary, excuse me, and Joseph were called a husband and wife, wife and husband, during their espousal state, espoused to a man. Very clear if you interpret it correctly. And then that was number 90. Comment number 91 through 93 is found on page 25 out of 96 comments. Number 91 out of 96, she says, divorce for adultery is not in view in Romans 7, 1-3. The Jew divorced his wife who could go out and get another man's wife without being called an adulteress. Well, my friend, I don't care what a Jew could do or a Jew couldn't do in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Romans 7, verses 2 and 3, very, very clearly as follows. The woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. Now that is absolutely airtight. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Only death looses the woman and divorces the woman and breaks the marriage, really, in God's sight. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. She shall be called an adulteress. That's her name. And if he does it, he shall be called an adulterer, by analogy. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law. So then she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So anybody married to another man whose mate, whose wife is not dead, is an adulterer. And any woman who's married to a man after she's been divorced from a husband, she is an adulteress. There is no question. The Lord Jesus is clear in Mark and Luke. He's clear as he taught Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 and Romans chapter 7 as well. Comment number 92 out of 96. Some argue that 1 Timothy 3:2, a bishop must be the husband of one wife. And we showed, she said, that this is only forbidding of bigamy. No, my friend, this is one wife only until the mate dies. This is monogamy. This is the husband of one wife, period. Until that wife dies, she is still his husband. And preachers, Baptist pastors and others who are spiritual leaders in the church cannot be divorced, cannot be remarried, have to have a blamelessness, have to be without reproach, have to be husbands of one wife. The same is true of the deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3. All right, comment number 3 out of 96, bottom of page 25, biblical divorce dissolves marriage. That's what she says. No, biblical divorce does not dissolve marriage. Biblical divorce is one of two possibilities. Either you remain unmarried, according to 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 11. Either you remain unmarried, if your husband leaves you or if your wife leaves you, or you be reconciled to your husband. One of those two states. There's no third state, just one of the others. Either remain unmarried or be reconciled to your husband. Read it for yourself, 1 Corinthians 7 and verses 10 and 11. There's no three ways or four ways, but that is it. Well, on page 26, we have comment number 94 out of 96. The bottom of page 26, she says, the improperly divorced man who marries again commits an act of adultery when he takes another wife. Well, that's correct. The improperly divorced man. My friend, all divorce is improper when it relates to remarriage. All divorce is improper when it relates to remarriage. That marriage bond is for death. That's why historically we have always said in the marriage ceremony, until death us do part. And they used to have every person agreeing to that. Now 54% of all marriages end in divorce. But that does not mean remarriage. The Lord Jesus said clearly in Mark 10 and verse 11, whosoever shall put away his wife, that is, divorce his wife, and shall marry another, committeth adultery against her. And so there's no such thing as proper divorce and remarriage. It's all improper if there's remarriage that has to do anything about it, because you're going to be an adulterer if you marry while your mate is still living. All right, page 27, comments 95 and 96, the final two out of 96. Comment 95, she says, death breaks the marriage bond and leaves the survivor free to marry. This is to sum up. Yes, death does break the marriage bond and does leave the survivor free to marry. There's no question about that. And this is the only thing that does cause a marriage to be broken up. And it's the only thing that does break the marriage bond. And then he says, divorce on the ground of adultery leaves the innocent party to free to marry. This is a quotation from B.H. Carroll. That is absolutely false. The innocent party is not an innocent party, and there's no innocent party. It doesn't say anything about an innocent party. It just says, whosoever, Mark 10, verse 11, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Doesn't say about an innocent party for remarriage. Doesn't say a thing about it. Innocence has nothing to do with it. We're married for life, according to Romans 7, 1 Corinthians 7. No question, no problems at all. 96th and final comment, on bottom of page 27, she says, according to the Wycliffe Bible Encyclopedia, summarizing the New Testament teaching, we find that divorce is permitted where there has been fornication or adultery. Unquote. Well, it's not divorce from real marriage. It's a divorce, as in the Lord Jesus' time in Matthew chapter 1, because of an engagement or a spousal period. And that is the extent of the divorce, just like Mary was minded to be put away by Joseph because she was pregnant, she was with child out of wedlock, and obviously it was fornication. And except for fornication, then he could put her away. He was going to put her away and divorce her from espousal, not from marriage as such, but from espousal. And this is the explanation of the seemingly dark passages of Matthew 5:32 and Matthew 19:9. Always interpret questionable passages in the light of clear, plain teaching, such as Mark 10 and verse 11, such as Luke 16 and verse 18, such as Romans 7, verses 2 and 3, such as 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11, and 7, verse 39. Again, we recommend the book Jesus and Divorce, The Problem with the Evangelical Consensus by William A. Heff and Gordon J. Wenham. This is available from the Bible for Today, reprinted, number 1916. Write us for it. We'd be glad to tell you how you receive your copy. 287 large pages we've reprinted so that you can read it, the most exhaustive analysis of all the different various views, and coming down on the side of our view, which is there is no remarriage until the death of the mate. One more time on Romans chapter 7, so that you know what the teaching of a marriage, divorce, and remarriage is scripturally. And it is this, that remarriage can never take place until the death of the mate. If it does take place before the death of the mate, it is called adultery. Romans 7:2 says, the woman that hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. You can exchange that by analogy and change the woman to man. And if the man which hath a wife is bound by the law to his wife as long as she liveth. All right, let's go ahead to the last part of verse 2. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Or if the wife be dead, he is loosed from the law of his wife. Verse 3, so then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. Switch it in the male-female analogy and teaching. So if then while her or his wife, as long while his wife liveth, he be married to another woman, he shall be called an adulterer by the same token. There's no question about it. The last part of verse 3, but if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Changing it from woman to man to woman, it could be by analogy. But if his wife be dead, he is free from the law, so that he is no adulterer, though he be married to another woman. Death alone breaks the marriage bond. The death of the mate, not whatever someone does, whether the man commits adultery, the woman commits adultery, whether they kill, murder, maim, commit incest, there's nothing that breaks the marriage bond. And there's no way that a man or a woman can remarry, according to Scripture, without being called an adulterer or an adulteress. The only way that a person can remarry is by the death of that mate. When the mate dies, yes, you may remarry. Not until.